Me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, Luke 19, where we'll read verses 36 through 42, and if you're looking at a pew Bible, that's on page 879, if you need that, 879. Even though the current series has found us in Acts today and next week as well, we'll back up just a little bit in Luke's writing. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and so this time we're circling back to the first book as we celebrate both Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. That's next week, as you perhaps know. And then next month we'll return to Acts, which is picking up where we left off there, the day of Pentecost. So there's quite a lot of festivities going on, as set before us by Dr. Luke. And even the song we just sang is helping move us forward in the festivities. Effectively, we joined a crowd there. It's moving down the Mount of Olives, right? Cries of praise, carrying palms, proclaiming the title of the song, Hosanna, loud hosannas. You ready to join the crowds and even their cries? I hope so, because we're actually joining the processional. It's already in progress. And the focus today in particular, we're taking a slice of the storyline. It is triumphant, but we're not looking at the whole thing. We can do that at other times. But starting here in verse 36, Luke 19, hear the word of the Lord. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." Let's pray together. Lord, give us eyes that are able to see what makes for peace, even as revealed in this word that you give us. Grant your spirit, grant us grace, truly to see King Jesus as he is, the King of glory. We ask for this grace in his name. Amen. As today's sermon title suggests, we'll be asking a question. Who cries on Palm Sunday? You might say, yeah, I mean, who would do such a thing? After all, if there's no crying in baseball, as someone once said, then surely there's no crying on Palm Sunday. It's a day of celebration. We're welcoming a king coming to town. Come on. There's no crying. And of course, the word cry can mean all sorts of things. It can mean weep, you know, actual tears, sorrow, lament. Cry can also mean yell, shout, announce something, proclaim something, even profess something with a cry. As heard moments ago, membership vows, they didn't sound like they were shouting. But there was a cry there. Relatedly, a few weeks ago when the elders heard the profession of faith in preparation for today, from both Andrew and Caleb. We were standing there in the circle in the back about to offer a prayer of thanks. And since church order requires that we have to have at least two pulpit announcements before you can come up here and make your vows, I don't know if you knew that. So I'm thinking, I got some dates in mind. And I was thinking March 24th. So picture that. And they say, which happens to be Palm Sunday. I said, Palm Sunday it is. Two palms, join the church. But you may have noticed that neither palm cried, really, not sorrow. Did anyone cry in here? No. And if you were, it might have been crying with joy. Again, who cries on Palm Sunday? On this Palm Sunday, I want to identify at least five criers. Five who do cry on Palm Sunday, even as recorded by Luke in this gospel account. The action is not in Acts, but it's action in Luke's gospel. I'll tell you what these are up front, and I'll slow it down and explain each, as you would expect. But this is who cries on Palm Sunday. The context cries. The crowd cries. The critics cry. The crags cry. And the Christ cries. That's what we'll be looking at. So we'll be listening for. And with each point, you'll hear not only the who, but a little bit of the what and the why. The crying is happening. So overall, that's the plan. Like who, what, why. Working its way through this piece of the action on that day some 2,000 years ago. And the first cry we hear is from the context itself. So that's point one. Context cries on Palm Sunday. And if you know what context is, here we have a text, verses 36 through 42. And the context is what surrounds the text. The rest of the story, the broader setting. And for today's purposes, my reference point will be making use of what you may be looking at already if you're using a pew Bible. I noticed my eyes went, so it's just back and forth. You don't even have to turn a page. I'll be referencing a few of those along the way. So if you're on page 878, 879, you'll see what leads into this processional, into the city of Jerusalem. If you look with me at verse 31 there in chapter 18, we see the lead-in. We see that Jesus foretells his death a third time, as he tells the 12 in verse 31. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, right? Followed by the healing of a blind beggar, then the visit of Zacchaeus, chapter 19, which leads to the telling of a rather long parable about the 10 minas. And then this, verse 28, see that? Chapter 19, and when he had said these things, he, Jesus, went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And at this point in Luke's description, in the context, he's telling the truth about Jesus entering Jerusalem on that day, that particular day. And he includes some of the details that are used by Matthew, Mark, and John. They write about this, they all write about this event in their Gospels. There's lots of detail poured into the untying of the colt. We can go over that at some other time. We're not looking at that today. Lots of action here. We're picking up in verse 36 of chapter 19. And here we catch Jesus already in stride as he approaches the city. And notably, in context, Luke chooses to add and to omit particular details that the other authors record. In fact, maybe you noticed as we read, the absence of any reference to palms. No branches. The other authors talk about the branches, not Luke. So branches won't be our focus today either. That said, Luke is the only one to include a couple of things that we will look at today in this context. We have these two pages set in front of you. You've got the triumphal entry. See the header there? It's situated in really the center of the flow as Jesus makes his way into the city gates. The King of Glory. Here he comes. Here's the processional. It's getting joined. It's already in progress. We want to listen into the context, though, because it's crying. This whole setting, this context, for this text is crying out gospel truth. The king is coming. God's king is coming, and specifically and significantly in this context, the king is coming to celebrate a feast. It's Passover week. There's going to be a feast. The rabbi and his followers enter the city following fellow pilgrims in a joyful procession, as we're about to hear further in a moment. But before we hear their cries, so familiar on this day, we want to pause a little bit and set up the context and what's crying out here, and listen for gospel truths that surround this moment of the coming king. There's a procession. If we listen for the cries of the context, what is it saying? And a brief answer to the what question might be: this triumphant conquering king, entering right here on a colt, as prophesied, he's going to a cross to die. Again, on the left side of your pew Bible page, that's how we're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. And they enter the gates, coming down the hill to enter the temple area. He's going to a cross, as chapter 18 tells us there. There's teaching, there's conflict surrounding the event of this entry. And why? Why is the context crying this out? And a short answer might be so that listeners to this day will hear the cry and see the king as he is. Because here he comes. Verse 36. And if we were to back up the lens a little bit further, the context here, this king riding on a colt into Jerusalem at such a time as this, the crowds had reason to believe that this particular day, this event, this entry, just might be the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. And maybe in a very particular way, Zechariah 9. The prophet Zechariah, he spoke of this day when a royal son in the line of David would arrive on a colt, a donkey, as citizens of Jerusalem shout. The momentum is strong. Here comes the king. And that leads to a second point on Palm Sunday, where we identify another who cries. Not just the context, but the crowds. Pretty straightforward here, point two. The crowd cries. The crowd, or as verse 37 puts it, the whole multitude. See that, verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. You hear that? The crowds cry. They shout. They're loud. And specifically, Luke wants us to notice how this multitude of disciples are, well, in fact, disciples. So that's part of the context, right? They're disciples. They're at least the 12, very likely the others that have been following Jesus, providing for him, moving toward this destination with him. And not only that crowd, but if you recall, this is a festival week from all over. Pilgrims come to Passover, and they're streaming into the city, and they see an event. They see a very popular rabbi on a colt. That's Jesus. We've heard of him. And he's choosing to enter these gates this way on this day. On a donkey. And so in that context, for this crowd, the math was adding up. In other words, we got Zechariah 9, rejoice, shout aloud, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And look, that fits the description. Behold, right there. Plus, Psalm 24 that we've read already today. It served as a call to worship on this Palm Sunday. That psalm also envisions a king of glory entering through the gates of the city with the question, who is this? This king of glory, the Lord. He's the king of glory. Who's the Lord? The crowd sees and they cry. At some other time, we can revisit Psalm 118, which is even being quoted right here. It's being sung, shouted, it's being cried out. Verse 38, see that? The crowds are saying loudly, this is from the psalmist, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And then earlier in Psalm 118, the singer is, open for me the gates, he says, "gates of righteousness, that I may enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord." So it's the same storyline. The psalmists know about the king. And the crowds are seeing this. They know these songs. They knew the Psalms. And so if this constitutes the crowd that day, the who being these disciples joined by excited pilgrims, then what of their cries can be heard in terms of praise? Verse 37, it spells it out this way, see it? The disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. What might be some of those mighty works? Well, some of them might have been there when Lazarus came out of the grave. Well, that's a mighty work. Some of them may have been there right on the roadside when the blind beggar cries out himself, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You see that? That's also on the page there. If you glance at that. Lots of crying. Cried out to Jesus for mercy. More crying. But at this point in the pilgrimage, here are the pilgrims. They're praising God. Mighty works. We got the who. We got the what. But you might ask why. Why are these crowds crying this on that Palm Sunday? And an answer to that might require, of course, more context, more Bible connections, maybe even a little mind reading, as we sometimes are apt to do, heart assumptions based on the setting. Because we do know at the time, this is not tricky, Rome ruled the world. For some, that reality was not okay. Rome built some cool stuff. We'll give them that. They put together a very impressive system of roads and viaducts and architecture and armies. But their kind of rule could be harsh. Besides, the rulers there in Rome aren't our rulers. And the rules there coming from Rome are not our rules. And they're kind of mean. Our ruler would be like King David. If only those days could return. David on the throne. Glory days. King of glory, come. But look. Look. The crowds cry. What do they see here on this day, this processional? The crowds offer a cry of hope, a cry of expectation for peace. You see that? Verse 38, after crying out with the psalmist, the crowds cry, "Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." That sound familiar? Something about peace and glory to God in the highest. You may have sung that yourself a few months ago at Christmas time. Something like that, huh, that you cried with crowds of worshipers. There is a crowd of angels, a multitude of the heavenly host. Luke 2 declared, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." And here, we hear the crowds calling for peace in heaven a peace that comes from knowing the righteous King. Luke's edition of Palm Sunday speaks of peace. And that appears to be part of the why the crowds cry. So I'll ask, do you want peace? It's a really short word. It's an evangelistic reality. If you talk about peace enough, you will have people attracted to, what are you talking about? They'll look at the papers. They'll look at their own life, maybe their honest life, and say, whatever you're talking about, I want that. If you have real peace, I'm listening. Do you have peace from heaven? Do you have peace that would find me right with God? Do you have peace that would have me right with other people? Peace within my own being? What kind of peace? Again, maybe you noticed as we read that Luke does not mention the palm branches. And he leaves out perhaps the most known cry of that day. If you know anything about Palm Sunday, what cry would you expect to hear? I'll tell you, if you haven't heard it already, it's Hosanna. The choir opens with Hosanna, right? Remember that? And then our first hymn mentioned sweet Hosannas that are being brought by the children. Our hymn before the sermon, not coincidentally, was called Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. And our closing song today will include a Hosanna as we join the psalmist in singing five stanzas of Psalm 118. It's all part of the same story. Loud Hosannas, they ring out Palm Sunday. Matthew, Mark, and John all record that cry. Luke does not. And yet, in terms of peace, he communicates a very similar cry, because Hosanna means, maybe you know this, you know what it means? It means save us. Oh, there's a sound of praise in there, but it can also be translated, save us now. Save us. Save us. He who comes in the name of the Lord. Have you ever wondered, save us from what? Sometimes we see Jesus saves. This is like before he gets us. Jesus saves. Again, when you're thinking in terms of the gospel, are you ready to answer the question if someone asks, from what? What does Jesus save me from? Save us. Will he save us from the Romans and their tragic rules? Will he save us from current political powers, from military might of other nations, from maybe even those oppressive taxes? Save us from the earthly grips of fill in the blank. Peace, save us. The pilgrim crowds cry. They cry with praise and they cry for peace, salvation of some sort. Save us. And then look who else cries on Palm Sunday. Point three, if you're keeping track, not just the context and the crowds, but the critics. The critics cry. Look at me at verse 39. It's where Luke tells us, quote, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Rebuke your disciples. Evidently, they do not approve of the message that the crowds are crying that day. "Rebuke them," they say. And we might ask, who are these guys? Well, they're critics. They've been criticizing Jesus for quite a while. They really don't like him. They want to kill him, it turns out. And what are they crying exactly, and why are they crying on this Palm Sunday? And while this will serve as yet another brief answer to the question, consider again the context that's crying out. We're following along in the Pew Bible, perhaps. You're looking at the page here. So you don't even need to turn the page to make a significant connection here for the criers, the critics. I don't know what it sounded like, if they're, you know, maybe they're mad, maybe they're whining. Maybe it's that kind of crying. What are you crying about? But there's this surrounding scene. In fact, saying the critics, or they're just critics, that might be too kind. They have a history of challenging Jesus. They like to question his authority, which is how chapter 20 begins. You see that at the top? Spiritual leaders ask Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Okay, so it's those guys. And also in this setting, Luke paints the picture of hostility. And again, this is context, and we're not studying the two parables, but look at those two parables right there. Right before and right after the ride into Jerusalem. You think Luke knows what he's doing here? This is good literature, by the way. I mean, it's inspired, so of course it's good. But there are these parables, and to single out chapter 19, look at me at verse 14, just glancing over to the side there. See it? Jesus describes citizens who hated him, as mentioned there. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he's telling the story. It's got a strong point. We don't want this guy to rule. Who's the King of Glory? The critics say, not that guy. This is harsh unbelief. And then in verse 27, they're even called enemies. See that? Enemies. Then Jesus enters Jerusalem to the praise of the crowds, perhaps confused a bit at the point, and these critics want those voices silenced, rebuked. Stop the praises. Keep it down. We need more crowd control here. And then Luke goes on to tell us in verse 47 of chapter 19, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. Okay. They're not just enemies. They want to kill him. So we say, yikes. And that sounds more than critical, and it's followed by the not-so-subtle story that depicts these haters as wicked tenants who, if you know that story, actually kill the beloved son of the vineyard owner. Do you see where this is going? As you said at the beginning, and as you see on the left side of your pupil, this is going to a cross on purpose, for this purpose. And so much is going on here, and Luke is relaying these footsteps and these teachings of Jesus, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, on a day in God's story when it so happens, there is much crying. The context cries, the crowds cry, the critics cry, and even the crags might cry on Palm Sunday, point four. Who cries on Palm Sunday? Maybe even the crags. Sometimes pronounced Craigs, which, as you may know, because I mention it from time to time, someone named Craig, Craig means of the crag. Oh. Which has to do with rock formation. That's a particular, it's like rugged and rocky and such. And crag is a C word for the word stone, which is right in your text. See it there? That kind of crag, the kind that cries out in verses like verse 40, as Jesus answers his critics with these words, I tell you, if these, his disciples, the crowds, were silent in proclaiming my praise, the very stones would cry out. Crags cry, if necessary. So there's a picture of proclamation. It's in some ways, it seems to be almost like a rebuke to the rebuke. Make them stop it, okay? Well, how about this? And to the point, pointing to the praise being shouted that day, this reverence is right. What they're saying about me, Jesus saying, That's right-headed. It's proper. This praise is proper. God's King comes to you right now. And the crowds are crying out. And if the crowds don't, the crags will. The stones won't be silent, verse 40. Now, that may have been a proverbial saying at the time. Could have been one of those, if they don't do this, the rock. I mean, it could have been a saying. It could also be literal. It could be, maybe that's how you understand it, that some cosmic thing could happen here. If they shut up, the creation's going to jump in because he's worthy. There'll be a cry from the created order. The conquering king has come. Everyone, everything is so stoked, they cry. And or, another way to understand the cry of the stones might be related to the scene that we have to this day there on the Mount of Olives. I think this was, I didn't go back and look at my videotape, but as I recall, when our tour guide was taking us down the Mount of Olives, there's a lot of tombs, stone tombs, and on top of the tombs, little stones, because the Jewish practice would be in memorial to put stones on the tombs. And so Jesus could be making a reference to, if these living crowds don't cry out, the dead will. The dead. See these stones? It's quite a scene. King Jesus makes his way into the city. And even though we won't take the time to comment much on the other stones mentioned on this page you're staring at here, I at least want to direct your eyeballs to verse 44 of chapter 19. See that? That's also connecting the stones of the temple, which were about to be destroyed. See that? And also verse 17 of chapter 20. See that? Which there again quotes from Psalm 118. The psalm returns, where it is written that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's the context. So back to that. And the context is underscoring judgment that falls on critics, aka unbelievers. The king has come. And if you don't see it, there's trouble up ahead for you. And Jesus lets them know in some detail what that involves. It's quite a cascade of crag references, if you will. And they're connecting to the cry and the testimony, the truth, that the blessed King, the King of glory, the King who comes in the name of the Lord, is here. And that leads us to the final point. The final person who also can be heard crying on Palm Sunday, namely the Christ. From context to crowds to critics to crags to the Christ, crying can be heard on Palm Sunday. So how is this part of the celebration? You think you're going to end on something this, is it sad? Well, let's see. Now, Luke is the only one who records this part of Palm Sunday. It comes in the very next verse, verse 42, look with me. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And that's where we ended our reading for today. Even though, as noted along the way, context continues to advance the actions and the themes and really the theology of the storyline, the entry into Jerusalem on that day. But at this point, we point at this verse and acknowledge that Jesus wept. And that's more than the answer to the trivia question, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Which is actually from John's Gospel, John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's the right answer. And why did Jesus weep there? Remember? A good friend had died. And he and the friends of Lazarus were grieving. Jesus wept, crying with sorrow, not okay with the pangs of death. And here on this day of triumph, that's called the triumphal entry. Celebrations with the crowds, crying out, heading into a week of festivities. Luke tells us in this very setting, Jesus wept. Why? Had someone just died? What else could make the Christ cry? Even on Palm Sunday. Luke goes on to offer a more detailed answer as he speaks of coming judgment. It's accented with lots of action, teaching in the following verses. But the short answer for why Jesus wept here might go like this. His own people rejected him. There's a lot of momentum hitting him. Maybe you've had a friend betray you and you didn't like that. Maybe you're in the midst of a rift in a relationship right now. You don't like it. How about centuries of promises made and mercies and gentleness, and now 3 years of teaching, 33 years of an obedient life. You come to this day, and your own people are critical and want to kill you. They should have known. They didn't accept his kingship, though. They didn't accept his kind of kingdom. We've been over that in Acts. And here, as expressed in verse 42, on this day of his coming as king, they did not receive him. They didn't recognize him as king, nor, quote, the things that make for peace. Remember, they just were shouting something about peace. They didn't get it. There's no shalom for you. That's true peace. It's peace with God. It's peace from God. It's true salvation. It's not of the earthly kind. It's eternal. Jesus weeps. He laments the lack of faith. He grieves their loss, their spiritual loss, and soon their physical loss, which he tells them about as he describes the terrible judgment brought about by their enemies. Verse 43 and following. This would happen in the temple. 70 AD, not long from this moment here. Talking about the old days of the old covenant. You guys are like that. Here come your enemies. You don't like exile, do you? We don't. And repent and believe the gospel. See your king. They didn't listen to the Lord. They didn't listen to the prophets. And now on this day, the Sunday filled with palms and praises and pilgrims from all over, on that day, Jesus weeps. The Christ cries. And as this very week unfolds, more unbelief gets put on display. We see it, we hear it. The cries of the people shockingly shift. If you know this part of the narrative, the true story, we go from "save us" to "crucify him." Hosanna. Not him. The same one who's called blessed on that day, King who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you hear the cries on that Palm Sunday? Because I'll tell you, this Palm Sunday, this is 2,000 years later. We're listening to the cries again. And we do well to ask, what do you cry? And even why do you cry this day? Whether it's in song or in sorrow or in shouts of joy, do you cry like someone who knows the things that make for peace? Peace with God. Peace in your soul. Because you know who the King of Glory is. The King who comes to set you free. Truly free. free from sin, free from guilt, free from sorrow for sin, freedom from death itself. Life eternal is yours. You're free to cry out in the praise that means, behold the King of glory, I belong to the King of glory. It's the same King of glory who would show his glory by going that same week to a cross. And you need to know that. You need to know the facts. You need to know the person personally. Turning from your sin, trusting in his sacrifice, trusting in his salvation, his peace today. On this Palm Sunday, even as you hear the cries of old echo into this day. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would hear our cries today as we hear your word revealing your King and revealing his peace. Lord, forgive us when we get distracted by the things of this world that take our eyes away from King Jesus. And by your Spirit, renew in us a joy in your salvation. The peace that's earned by Jesus in his life and death and resurrection. And during this week of reflection, we pray that you would cause us to rejoice deeply in the power of the Christ and his cross. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.